In this passage, while Jesus may appear weak, we will see that his love for sinners is profoundly strong. While Jesus' enemies will claim that he is guilty, we will see him masterfully expose the so-called religious powers of his day and the worldly power as the guilty ones. Indeed, they will all testify to his innocence. And even though Jesus in this passage is bound by his captors, we will come to discover that anyone who binds themselves to him by faith will be set free from the power of the devil and of sin forever. Now, last week we were exploring this whole theme of power with Kevin as we looked at verses 12 through 27. We thought last week, didn't we, of the wrong view of power and the wrong view of weakness. Well, as we come to chapter 18, verse 28, we have what you might want to call one of the greatest power struggles in history. We've got the Jewish authorities, the Jewish powers, and the Roman authorities, the Roman powers. And they both want to yield their power. And both of them don't want to be responsible for Jesus' death. They want the other to be responsible. But in this profound confrontation, we're going to see that Jesus' death will come to pass, but it's not on the basis of their power, it's on the basis of Jesus' power. Now, just as we pick up from where we left off last week, there's one thing that we've been saying about John's gospel. John's gospel is distinctly different from the other three gospels in what he chooses to record and what he chooses to omit. Fascinatingly, last week, John told us about what happened to Jesus when he came before Annas, who was a retired high priest. He was, as Kevin described him, the godfather of the Jewish religion. He exercised lots of power. John just makes in passing in verse 24 that there was another trial where Jesus was brought before Caiaphas. Fascinatingly, he says nothing about that trial. But you read the other three gospels and they devote most of their detail to describe Jesus' trial before Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. In fact, this is what we know of that trial. It probably began at midnight and it lasted probably 6 hours and finished as sunbroke, 6 a.m. During that trial, it was a kangaroo court. They tried to set Jesus up. They brought out false witnesses, but as each false witness stood in the dock, well, their testimony contradicted the other. Caiaphas got so infuriated with Jesus, he just came straight out and he asked that, Jesus, are you the Christ? Are you the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am who you say I am. Caiaphas, in rage, ripped his garments and said, this man deserves death. Now, the reason I mention that is because they reached that verdict on a sham trial. And at the very end of it, Caiaphas and the Jewish ruling authorities, they realized they, within themselves, don't have the power of authority to put Jesus to death. And that's where our text picks up this morning. Look at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. So if you want to picture the scene in your mind's eye, picture Jesus bound in chains, brought to Pilate's praetorium. They're seeking to convert their religious verdict that they've just issued into a legal one under Roman law. It's the crack of dawn. The sun's beginning to rise. Picture the Jewish leaders marching with Jesus bound to Pilate's residence. Now, it's actually a striking thought, Jesus being led. All throughout John's gospel, Jesus has been the one doing the leading. He's led his disciples. He's led the crowds. Now he's led by his enemies, bound. And they get to the gates of Pilate's headquarters, and they stop. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but presumably a conversation took place between the Jewish religious leaders and the servants manning the gate. Because we're told by John in verse 28, the Jews themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. These Jewish religious leaders, they say that they fear becoming ceremonially defiled by entering the household of a Gentile. Now, I know some of you here are sharp Old Testament students and scholars. Do you remember the verse in the Mosaic Law that says you cannot enter a Gentile home? You can't, because there isn't one. This is one of the Pharisees' man-made laws. This is one of their made-up laws to try and give the impression that they are holy and pious. They want to appear as if they are righteous. And yet the reality is they've got the most defiled hands and hearts. Do you know that within the trial before Caiaphas, Jesus has been slapped repeatedly. He's been spat on. He's been mocked and abused. So as Jesus stands bound at the gates of Pilate's residence, picture in your mind a bloodied, beaten, bruised, weary, worn Jesus. And these Jewish religious leaders, they've got blood on their hands. And yet they're trying to give the impression that they are squeaky clean. You can imagine in your mind's eye a servant running from the gates. It's 6 a.m. I'm not a morning person. I don't know if Pilate was, but I don't imagine he would want to be woken up at the crack of dawn and told there's a spontaneous murder trial. The Jewish authorities are at the gates. They refuse to come in. You know, Pilate is Passover. They don't want to get defiled. And they've got this man. And they want you to rule in his case. Now, just before we look at what happens next, can I just press pause here? When it comes to the misuse and abuse of power, when power corrupts a person, you can be sure this will happen. Hypocrisy. They will present themselves as one thing when in reality they are another thing. In the sight of men, these Jewish religious leaders want to present themselves as righteous and clean. Ironically, they don't realize that bound before them is divine righteousness, is the Son of God, and in the sight of God, he sees the filth of their hearts and their hands. Jesus, all throughout his ministry, kept on saying to the people who followed him, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, beware of hypocrites. And the reason I want to press pause here is because we're in a church. And churches are the perfect incubators of hypocrisy. It's easy to come to church and don a mask when the reality underneath is so different. Do you know that the Greek word for hypocrisy literally comes from the theater, where in the theater plays of the first century, someone would put on a mask and pretend to be someone else? Can I ask you this morning, as I asked myself in the study this week, am I wearing a mask? Are we hiding our true self? Well, know that this morning you are in the presence of the God who sees you for who you truly are. And if you are someone who is a hypocrite, this God invites you to come clean, to take off the mask, to admit who you are. You see, the beautiful thing about Christianity is that it's not a religion of hypocrisy. It's actually an invitation to come and be honest and say, I'm a sinner who desperately needs a savior. I've got a filthy heart. I need a new heart. Well, we move from standing at the gates to the next scene. Pilate emerges from his residence. He's perhaps wiping the sleep from his eyes. And as he sees these religious leaders with Jesus bound, Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And this question really starts the trial between Pilate and the Jewish authorities. You've got Pilate here, the judge. The Jewish leaders are acting as the prosecutors. Jesus is the accused. He's bound. He's powerless. He's without a defense. And here's what the Jewish leaders say in response. "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Now, this evasive response reveals their desperation. They refuse in what they say to Pilate to say, "Here's the evidence of guilt. Here's why Jesus needs to be put to death." They simply declare Jesus guilty by virtue of bringing him before Pilate. What this highlights is their lack of moral authority. It exposes the reality of who they are. Now, Pilate goes down in world history as one of the most pathetic leaders who's ever lived. There's many criticisms we could bring against Pilate, but let me commend him first. Pilate was a shrewd judge of character. And he knew that these religious leaders who brought Jesus before him, they were motivated by evil. And here's Pilate. He represents Roman authority. He's in charge in the land. And so this is what Pilate says to them. "Okay, you come to me. You want me to rule him as guilty. Here's my piece of advice for you. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." Now, this is brilliant. You know what Pilate's saying? "I'm giving you a free pass. You can put him to death if he's guilty of your own law. Go do it." Now, why do they not say at that moment, "Let's go and stone Jesus to death"? I'll tell you why. Because they know that Jesus is innocent. They just tried him in their kangaroo court and they could not find anything against him apart from the fact that when he said, "Are you the Christ?" Jesus said, "I am who you say I am." And so they said, "Blasphemy." Now, if they were going to follow through on their own law, they would put Jesus to death, but they didn't. And in this very question, or in this very statement from Pilate, he exposes their guilt. And he reminds us once again of Jesus' innocence. Now, the most fascinating thing about this first scene that takes place outside the praetorium is this. Jesus doesn't speak. He's completely silent. And it's wonderful because just when you think he's a powerless one, John reminds us that he is the most powerful one. Look at verse 32. "This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die." Jesus will die. All throughout John's gospel, Jesus has said, "I am going to be lifted up," meaning I'm going to be crucified. He prophesied that. He predicted that over and over. And John now reminds us that Jesus will die. And let me be really clear. He will die not on the authority of the Jewish powers, not on the authority of Pilate's political power. Jesus will die in accordance with his own power. "I have the authority to lay down my life and take it up again," said Jesus in John 10. Now, it's in this moment that another word of Jesus' prophecy comes true. Jesus had told his disciple on occasion after occasion that he would be delivered over to the Gentiles. And so we move from scene one, outside the praetorium, to scene two, Jesus inside Pilate's praetorium, inside this residence, and he's delivered over, just as he said he would be. Now, this is another jaw-dropping, eye-popping showdown. On the one hand, you've got Pilate in the position of power and authority. You've got Jesus on the other hand. He's bound, he's bloodied, he's bruised, he's weak, he's weary. Who's going to win this one? Well, now that we're inside, the Jewish leaders can't pry into this interrogation. They're left on the outside. Pilate looks at Jesus and he says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In the original language, the "you" is in the emphatic position. "You! You! Seriously, are you the King of the Jews? Come on." It's clear that if Jesus is going to go down in accordance with Roman law, it will not be on the charge of blasphemy. It'll have to be on the charge of sedition, that he is a potential threat as a king to the Romans. And in verse 34, Jesus has just been interrogated by Pilate, now interrogates Pilate. And honestly, this is masterclass from Jesus. "Do you say this of your own accord, Pilate? Or did others say it to you about me?" What Jesus does by asking these two questions is he's exposing Pilate's so-called power and authority. By framing the question this way, Jesus exposes the real power dynamic that's at play. You see, Pilate has become a mere pawn, a mere puppet in the plan of the Jews. And so Jesus says, "Do you say this of your own accord? If you're a good judge of character, am I the King of the Jews? Or are you saying this because you've heard the Jewish authorities say this about me?" You see, that brings us to the real question that lies at the heart of John's gospel, and this is the question: who is Jesus? Is he king? Is he who he says he is? Or is he not? And suddenly Pilate finds himself on the defense, and he retorts to Jesus, "Am I a Jew? Like, your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Pilate is now like, "I don't want any part in this. I'm not a Jew. I'm not involved in this." Sorry, Pilate, you are involved in this. Mistake number one is you just brought Jesus into your home. You've fallen. You're the ultimate pragmatist, and you've fallen for this concocted plan of the Jewish religious leaders, and now you are entangled in this situation. If there's blood in the hands of the Jewish authorities, let me tell you this, there is blood in the hands of Pilate. How so? Well, the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, who came? Roman soldiers. At whose command? Pilate's ultimate command. And here's Pilate. He's brought Jesus in. And I said he was a shrewd judge of character. Here's a question. Will he see Jesus for who he truly is? In verse 36, Jesus goes on to clarify who he is. "Listen carefully to the words of this king. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." Here's what Jesus says. "I am a king with a kingdom, with servants in the world, but they're not of the world. My kingdom transcends this world. My power doesn't come from Jewish religious authorities. My power does not come from worldly political powers. My power comes from who I am." All along as Jesus is speaking here, he's making it very clear that he is God. He says, And in my kingdom, we don't fight according to the rules of this world. So if I was a king of this earthly world, in the way that you are a ruler, my servants would be out fighting. But they're not. Now, as Jesus said that word, servants, that's loaded. He's saying that he has followers. He's saying that he has people who hold him in a position of power and authority over their lives. And it's also loaded because Pilate's a servant of the Jews. Pilate's used his servants to do the Jews' work. But this is what Pilate doesn't yet understand. Ultimately, like Judas, like the Jewish authorities, he will be a servant in God's great plan. To see through the death of Jesus. Because the one who seems powerless is actually the powerful one. He will lay down his life. And it will be Pilate. Pilate. That is used to see Jesus crucified. Now, poor Pilate must have had a headache at this point. It's early in the morning. He's just heard Jesus tell him that he's got a kingdom with servants and his kingdom is not of this world. It must have been so confusing. And so Pilate says in verse 37, so you are a king. And just so you know, that's less of an inquiry. That's a statement. Pilate does see that Jesus is a king on the basis of what Jesus has said. And Jesus reminds Pilate of that. He says, so you say that I am a king. If the you in Pilate's opening question was the emphatic word, in Jesus' response, the I is the key word. I am a king. But now Jesus goes on and says two other I's. And this is what he says. For this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into this world. What's the purpose of Jesus? What's the mission of Jesus? It's far greater than any earthly king or kingdom. His purpose, says Jesus, is to bear witness to the truth. He says, everyone who is of the truth will listen to his voice. Jesus says his mission is truth-telling so that there will be truth-hearing. If you know anything about the ministry of Jesus, one of the constant refrains of his sermons was, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth shall set you free. I am the true light. I am the light who's come to dispel the darkness. I am the capital T truth that has come to set you free. And Jesus says that part of his mission, in fact, the outcome of his mission, is that there will be those who hear what Jesus has to say, and as sheep follow their shepherd, so they'll hear his voice and follow him. Now, in this pivotal moment, we see that Pilate is not a sheep. Because he's heard what Jesus had to say, and he asks the wrong question. He says, what is truth? Do you know what the right question should have been? Who is truth? He's blind. He's blind to who's standing before him. It's Jesus. Scene one outside, scene two inside, scene three, just as we close up, back outside. Pilate walks outside and he says to the religious authorities who are standing before him, I find no guilt in him. Jesus is innocent. This isn't the last time Pilate will say those words. He'll say it in chapter 19 verse 4 and chapter 19 verse 6. The ultimate verdict of worldly power is Jesus is innocent. In other words, Pilate brings Jesus back out and he says, here before me is the spotless, blameless, without blemish, Lamb of God. You guys are worried about defiling your hands for your Passover meal. You've just brought me the perfect Passover lamb. Now, Pilate goes down in history. We every time we see the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed, we mention Pontius Pilate. He goes down in history as being one of the most pathetic leaders that's ever lived. And you know, in this moment where he's standing, he represents ultimate worldly power, right? He comes out and he says, I find Jesus not guilty. And here's his compromise. It's ridiculous. It's unbelievable. He says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? He should make the decision. If someone's innocent, what should happen? They go free. But instead, he pragmatically turns it to the Jews and says, listen, you've got that custom. At Passover, someone goes free, just as God's people who were in bondage and slavery in Egypt went free. So here's the thing. Who do you want to go free? Verse 40, the Jews cried out. Now listen carefully. Not this man, anonymous, no named man, Jesus are speaking about, who we know to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of the Father. But they shout out, release for us Barabbas. Literally, his name means son of a father. Now you could not be presented with a more stark contrast. We know from the gospel account, John mentions it here, Barabbas was a thief. Other gospel accounts imply that he was a murderer. Jesus, the Son of God, by his own testimony has said, I have come to give life, and life in its full. So this man takes life, he kills and robs and steals. Jesus comes to give his life so that others can have life. And they're presented with the choice, Barabbas or Jesus. And the crowd say, Barabbas. Press pause. Every single one of us this morning are presented with a choice. Who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Is he God? Is he the Son of God, the Son of the Father? Is he the one who can give you life by laying down his life, the forgiveness of sins? Is he the one who can set you free? Is he the one who can help you take off your mask and become who he wants you to be in him? Or here's your other choice. Trust someone else. Maybe it's not Barabbas. Maybe it's just another false savior. Trust someone else. Give someone else a position of power and authority in your life. Maybe you want to give that place to yourself. I'll do a better job than Jesus. Maybe you want to give that other, that position to a lover or a parent. And the reality is they might promise much, but they can never deliver for you what you need. And the tragedy is that so many of us make the same choice, and instead of choosing Jesus, we choose Barabbas. And the invitation this morning is this. Open your eyes and see Jesus for who he is. He is the perfect Passover lamb who is spotless, without blemish. He was innocent, but he would be declared guilty so that you and I who are guilty would be declared righteous, innocent. Jesus is the one who came not to take our lives, but to lay down his life so that we could have life in its abundance. Jesus is the one who says, I was bound. Now bind yourself to me by faith and be set free. The truth shall set you free. Jesus shall set you free. Do you know why Jesus died? Because of the strength of his love for his enemies, for sinners. And the question is, are you willing to open your eyes to see what a wonderful and glorious King he is? And are you willing to bind yourself to him by faith and receive all that he offers? Let's pray. Our Father, as we've beheld this great showdown between the religious powers and the worldly powers of the first century, we are humbled to behold the supreme power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Humbled to see that he wielded his power for the good of us. And so we come afresh and we want to bind ourselves to him by faith. Father, for anyone struggling here with hypocrisy this morning, we pray that you would shine the torchlight of your Spirit upon their hearts, expose to them the reality of hypocrisy. For anyone struggling with the reality where they've been trusting in false saviors that will never satisfy or deliver, expose that reality to them and help them see Jesus, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And may they come to know freedom and forgiveness and life in its abundance in him. May today be the day their joy is complete, as they leave here knowing the joy of his salvation. And for those of us who have trusted in Jesus, we pray that we would go on deepening in our affection, in our love for him, knowing that we have life and life in its abundance in him. And so may we live as his servants in this world, showcasing his goodness to all. We pray this in his precious and powerful name. Amen.